Well, happy Father's Day. A couple housekeeping kind of things before we get going. The first is I just want to take a second to say thank you to my wife and brag on her a little bit. So we take coffee serious in our house. I don't know if you got anything you take serious in your house, but that happens to be what we take serious. Went down a rabbit hole some years ago, come out the other side of that thing roasting your own beans, okay? So it's a serious thing in our house. One of the first things after I became the senior pastor was just kind of felt burdened to kind of expand that ministry a little bit. One of the phase one of the, you know, Megan and I started praying, kind of coming, trying to come up with a plan, and so it was kind of a two-phase plan. The first phase involved some coffee carts that we had built that are put in the foyer where you get your coffee now. That helped free up some room in the cafe for phase number two, which she officially launched last week. It's called Battlegrounds Cafe. It's a pretty catchy little name there, if I do say so myself. So Battlegrounds, and so you'll be able to go back there. You can get yourself a specialty drink. They'll make you a latte or an Americano or something. They can make it iced or they'll make it hot. I got to tell you, she makes anything that you could get at Starbucks, she can make it better. It's actually really, really good. Starbucks, you'll go, you'll pay $7, you'll wait in a long line and choose to give your money to that godless company if you please. You're free to do that. This is America, the flag's still flying out front. Praise God. It looks great too. You're free to do that, or you could come here to Battlegrounds. It costs us about $1.60 because we don't do a ton of volume, but it costs us about $1.60 to make one of those. We're not charging you, but if you feel so led, you make a little donation, you save money, you give it back to the Lord instead of that godless corporation, and you get a better cup of coffee. So that's number one. I'm going to get this off the pulpit. I just didn't want that up there. Number two is that today would be Wes Wilcox's last Sunday with us. Wes is one of our deacons. He's served here for many, many years. His brother would be a great friend of mine in ministry. They're hard to come by. And Wes, if you don't know, has got to be the most encouraging one. When I get to preaching, if I'm doing it right, I can still get a little something out of Wes. So I'm certainly going to miss him. But the Lord has called him on down to Roanoke. Him and Karen are going to be moving this week, yes? Hey, praise God. Praise God. Amen. He doesn't know I've been praying for that. No, I'm just playing. So listen, I told him, hey, this is Hotel California, brother. When you get down there, you find a church. Ain't no sense in sending back for a letter to transfer your membership because you can come, but you can't never leave here. Okay, so we'll miss you, but you'll still be a part of us. And then number three, I'm sure most of you already know by now, but our beloved Barry Barlow is home with the Lord. He passed early Thursday morning at about 2:30 a.m. And so we will have the viewing at Mosier's from 6 to 8. Come out, support Dina and the girls, and then we will have his service here at 11 a.m. on Tuesday morning. So if you can make it out to that, I know that'd be a great, great blessing. Again, to Dina and the girls. Barry, he's not here, and he wouldn't come back for nothing. And so we're happy for Barry, happy that his suffering's over, happy that he's with the Lord. Man, he's breathing better than ever. But certainly our hearts still go out for Dina and the girls as well. We'll continue with our series this morning. I prayed a lot. Should I stop and pause this series and do something more specifically geared just towards Father's Day, as a lot of churches might? But then it began to impress upon my heart, listen, the best gift that we could possibly as dads pass down to our kids would be to be able to teach them how to be forgiven by the Lord and then how to forgive others in our life and receive forgiveness. So we're just going to carry right on through with our series. So last Sunday we began this series. It was entitled Forgiven. We are tracing one short sentence all the way from front to back. And the sentence goes something like this: forgiven to forgive. So first we see how we have been forgiven fully by God, so then we can take up what it means for us to truly forgive one another. So we began last week, the only place we could begin, at the cross. And kind of our theme verse for this series comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So that means this: there is no forgiveness, we said, that doesn't pass first by the way of the cross. And so last week we looked our problem in the face. That's our sinfulness. And then we counted what our forgiveness of those sins cost. That's the price. And it was the price of God's only Son, the very precious blood of Jesus Christ. For Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And then we rejoiced in the pardon then of our sins, forgiveness. And so I want to invite you to grab your copy of the Word of God. We're going to be back in the book of Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10 today. Hebrews chapter 10, as we look at the finality of Christ's sacrifice. See, the reality is that what Christ finished on the cross will never, ever have to be revisited to ensure our forgiveness. Praise God. Right, because of the cross, we've been forgiven completely. And so this morning, we're going to see that it has been finished forever, and our sins then are forgotten. So Hebrews chapter 10, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. For the sake of time this morning, we'll begin in verse number 9. This is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second," speaking of the covenants, "by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,'" speaking of the new covenant which Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, says, "This says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." This has been the word of the Lord, and praise God, we know that the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for today. God, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your house today, to be in your word. Your word tells us that you've given us your spirit to help us rightly divide and discern the word of truth. And so, God, I pray that you would do that this morning. Help us to understand your word and be able to apply it to our hearts and to our lives so that we can leave here changed, more like you. Father, I pray for the lost. If there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day that they would repent from their sins and they would call out upon you for forgiveness. God, as always, we'll give you all the honor. We'll give you all the glory. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Man, in the neutered sense, mankind is imperfect. There's days that feels like the understatement of the century, but he is short of what he should be. In fact, the Bible tells us we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinful and evil. We curse, we cheat, we lie, steal. We deceive, we gossip, we grumble, we gripe, we judge, we discriminate, we hate. There's assaults and fighting and, yes, even killing. We're selfish, we hoard, we've become indulgent, we're extravagant, sometimes even wasteful. We are lustful and immoral. Mankind will make ourselves more attractive and then seek pleasure to satisfy our lust, even if it destroys our spouse or our children or other people whom God has placed in our lives. The reality is that even when man deals with God, we often neglect, ignore, deny, reject, or even curse God. And all of this means one thing, is that man can never live with God. not in our current state, for we are far too short of the perfection that a person must have to live with an infinitely holy God. What then are we to do? Right, there's only one thing. Man's sins have to be cleansed. They have to be washed away. They must be forgiven. See, mankind is guilty. Therefore, it must be mankind who bears the guilt of his sins. Right, we must face the court of judgment and condemnation. Then our only hope of escape forever being acceptable to God is for a substitute to be sacrificed for our sins. Right, see, if this substitute can take our guilt, right, and be sacrificed in our place and bear our judgment, bear our condemnation, then and only then can we be free of sin, be free of its guilt, and be counted perfect, and thereby become acceptable to a holy God. And this is exactly what has happened. And to do so, God established two covenants with man. Under the first covenant, the old covenant, or as we discussed last week, even the Old Testament, as it's referred to, animals were sacrificed for man's sin. The animal had to be pure. It had to be flawless, having no impurities or flaws whatsoever. And when it was sacrificed, it symbolized that a sinless life was bearing the sins of man. It symbolized that man's sin were being laid upon this sinless life, who was then bearing the guilt and the condemnation for man's sin. And it also signifies that a perfect and flawless life, who was bearing the guilt and condemnation for sin of man, right? And that this perfect and flawless life was being sacrificed as an atonement then for sinful man. But the symbol was never, ever the substitute. See, the blood of bulls and goats, it could picture the taking away of sins, but it could never, ever accomplish it. The whole system was ever only pointing forward. The Bible calls it a schoolmaster, leading us by the hand, as it were, to the one who could do what they never, ever could. Right? And so that brings us then to the second covenant of God, the new covenant or the New Testament. See, God established a new covenant with man. And this purpose is the purpose of our passage, as it were, right? To show that Jesus Christ is the minister, the mediator, as it were, of this new covenant with man. In fact, Jesus Christ himself is the perfect sacrifice for man's sin. And a perfect sacrifice then changes everything. And praise be to God, the old covenant is now finished. Our work of forgiveness is finished. It's done. It's completed, never again to be repeated. So look back with me at verse number 9. Hebrews 10, verse number 9. It says this, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And so the writer here of Hebrews, he's contrasting the old covenant high priest with Jesus Christ, our great high priest. See, that sacrificial system that's outlined in Leviticus and it's outlined in Exodus, it was highly demanding of the priest. I don't know about you, but praise God, I don't live and am not ministering to you guys in that sort of system. Right, for centuries during the administration of the tabernacle and then the temple, we find the priest standing daily, right, offering the same sacrifices over and over. And so a priest on his feet is a priest still with work to do. Under the old covenant, the work was never done. It was never different. See, inside the holy place, the priest needed to attend to the lampstand. Then they would offer incense daily. And then weekly, they would replace the bread of presence. On the altar of burnt offerings out in the courtyard, God had ordained that a continual burnt offering was required, and that required two male lambs every day. One was sacrificed at dawn and the other around dusk. On the Sabbath, that daily requirement was doubled, so it required four lambs, two in the morning and then two at on the evening. There was additional sacrifices of bulls and rams and lambs, and they were required on top of these daily sacrifices, right? Everything from the beginning of the month, which they call the new moon, to Passover, to Pentecost, even to the Feast of Tabernacles required these additional sacrifices. And then the priests were also kept incredibly busy executing individual sin, trespass, peace, and purification offerings that were bought by the common Israelites throughout the day. The whole point is this: there were a lot of sacrifices being made, right? They were frequent. They were redundant, as it were, but the offering of animal sacrifices were powerless to take away sins. They were powerless to make a person acceptable to God, right? Powerless to give man then fellowship with God. That's why we find back in verse number 1, it says, "For since the law has been but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." And so even the constant repetition of these sacrifices make it evident that they didn't take away sins, right? Thus the priests stood because their work was never ever finished. The sacrifices that they made could never remove guilt. It could never remove the guilt of sin. Century upon century, this goes on and their guilt remains and the memory of their sin remains. But listen, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, right? And see, what tens of thousands of bulls and goats and animal sacrifices could not do, Jesus did with the offering of his own body, right? Verse number 10 tells us, once for all, the lambs died again and again because none of them could finish the work. But on the cross, our Lord, he didn't gasp, "I am finished," but rather he cries out and he says, "It is finished." And then we find two remarkable events that occur at his death. See, the book of Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake, and then that the veil in the temple was torn in two. The veil had separated God from man, but now through his death, Jesus opens a whole new world, a living way, the Bible calls it, right? There had been an earthquake at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 when the law was given to Moses, but now the law is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and this curse of sin removed then. And so his sacrifice had purchased freedom, yes, from the law, freedom from the entire sacrificial system. Thus we find in verse 12 that after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. His job is finished. When the carpenter builds the house and it's done being built, he sits down. When the farmer is done with the harvest and it's complete, he sits down. And when the Son of God sat down at the right hand of God the Father, because there's nothing left to do. The old priest stood because their work never ended, but Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father because his work is finished and it will never ever need repeating. Praise God. Praise God. And so what does that mean here for you this morning? You can't add to a finished work. You can't make a payment on a debt that's already been marked paid. You can't finish what Christ has already finished. And I got to wonder how many of God's children continually wear ourselves out trying to settle an account that the Savior has already closed more than 2,000 years ago. We're trying to earn it. We're trying to make up for it, as it were, trying to do enough. Listen, when I first took this job in ministry over 12 years ago, I remember having the very distinct thought that God had me here and he had me working for him so hard, giving everything I could because of what I had done in the past. And that may seem like a valiant thought inside of the hearts and minds of men, but our ways are not his ways. All I was doing was cheapening his grace. Listen to me, you can't do what's already been done. You'll never be able to do enough, but praise be to God, you don't have to. Right? The doing is already done. There's only two religions. I wanted to see if his ears were going to perk up. He didn't even notice it. It's do or it's done. Right? And the results then of his perfect sacrifice, they last, look at number 2, they last forever. forever. Verse number 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sacrificed. Listen, when a person comes to God through Jesus Christ, really believing that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sin, God sanctifies that person. That is to say, he sets that person apart as a believer and a true follower of his son. God then counts the sacrifice of his son for that person. God counts that person as being free from guilt and the condemnation of sin. And God counts that person then as being perfect, free from sin forever and ever. But perfected here doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? But rather, it carries the idea of consecration. It means that in the matter of your standing before God now, after you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, nothing is lacking. Right? The one offering that Christ made, it didn't leave you partially forgiven. It didn't leave you mostly clean or generally on the right track, as it were. It made you complete. It made you fully accepted, fully cleansed. You're lacking nothing in sight of God. And he did so forever. Not just for a season, not until next year, not until your next failure, but forever. What Christ did, he did permanently. Think back to the old covenant worshiper, right? Even on his best day, his forgiveness had an expiration date. He'd be back at the altar again next year to cover for his sin, and then he'd be back again, and then he'd be back again, and he'd be back again, because there's nothing from the old covenant lasted, as it were. You might say that his forgiveness was given to him on a yearly lease. Listen, but if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sins, your forgiveness hasn't been leased to you, but it has been bought for you. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sins, the Bible tells us, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, paid in full. Thus, Colossians 2:10, it says, ye are complete in him. You're not pardoned on Sunday and then back on probation by Wednesday. Right? You don't have to return to renew this lease agreement next year, because the one offering that saved you has perfected you forever, right? And the work cannot be added to, nor will it ever wear out. And so this is the bedrock then of the believer's assurance. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 tells us that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, to the uttermost means all the way. It means to the very, very end, as it were. Jesus said of his own, I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. So how do we know personally that I have this perfected standing before God? The moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God gave you his own spirit to dwell in you, to dwell in your heart. And your body then became the temple of the Holy Spirit, as it were, the dwelling place of God himself. And that spirit, the Bible tells us, was given to us as an earnest, as the down payment. It's a guarantee of everything that's yours in Christ. And it's bearing witness continually to us through his word that you now belong to God. So that seal then is set by the Spirit. He is God's pledge that your standing in him will hold. You are his, and you are his forever. So hear this, settle it in your heart this morning. Your forgiveness is exactly as secure as the finished work it rests upon, and that work is finished, and that work is forever. You don't need to pray out and call out to God every time we do an invitation. You're welcome to if you want to, but you don't need to, because that work is finished forever. You're not coming here on Sunday to have sins washed away, as it were, but that work is finished forever. You don't have to wake up wondering whether you're still in God's good graces. You don't have to start trying to re-earn what Christ has already purchased for you forever on the cross. The God who forgave you, he did it completely. He did not do it provisionally, right? What he has cleansed is clean. And what he has completed is complete. And it is so forever. Forever. Then notice number three, that work of the cross is finished. It's finished. right? It's securing our forgiveness then forever. And now the Holy Spirit himself bears witness to one last word. It's perhaps the sweetest word that's ever been spoken over our sins. Look at verse number 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is bearing witness unto us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. Verse number 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That was never a reality under the old covenant. Ever a reality. Verse number 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And so the people of Israel cried out to God for knowledge of their sin, especially on the Day of Atonement. And God remembered their sin, even though he didn't pour out his wrath on them immediately, but he remembered their sin. But now Christ has mediated a new and better covenant. God no longer remembers our sins and our lawless deeds. The blood of Jesus blots them out forever, that he will remember them no more. But I want you to be careful. God's not forgetful. That's not what that means. Our God is not forgetful. He knows all things. There's nothing that slips his mind. When God says he will remember your sins no more, he's not telling you that I've misplaced the file on your sins or that I've misplaced the file on your life. He's making a promise saying he will never again bring that sin against you. The charge is not merely dropped, but it's struck from the record. God has chosen deliberately and forever not to hold your sin to your account. And so how far then has he put your sins away from you? Well, Psalm 103 verse 12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions. Listen, if you travel north for long enough, you're going to get to the North Pole, and then you'll be traveling south after that. But east, you can go east forever, and you will never, ever come to west. You will never arrive. And that's how far he's carried our sins away. Micah 7 verse 19 says that he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, not the shallows where they might wash back up. He doesn't want us wading back in after him, trying to fish them back up, as it were. Revelation 21, then, we see this vision of the new heaven and new earth, and it says the first heaven, first earth were passed away, and with the new heaven and new earth, there is no more sea. So not only has he cast them into the depths of the sea, but he's done away with the sea. Isaiah 43, 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. He blots them out, even the record of our sins, wiped clean, forever gone. And then verse number 18, it gives us another important component then of this forgiveness that's won by Jesus in this new covenant. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And so if Christ's blood has truly granted us forgiveness of sins forever, then there is no longer an offering for sin. And that's why we have a table up here for the Lord's Supper and not an altar for sacrifices in our churches today, right? Because Christ has already accomplished every single thing that is necessary for the forgiveness of your sins. Right, because of his offering for sin, it was sufficient to forgive our sins once for all time. His offering was sufficient then to end all other offerings. So here's my question for you. If God remembers your sins no more, why do you keep digging them up? Why descend constantly to the depths to dredge up what he's already buried? If God's forgiven you and he's forgotten your sins, who then are we not to forgive ourselves or one another? You don't have to carry what God's already chosen to forget. That sin was finished on the cross 2,000 years ago. Listen, there's one who seeks to convince you otherwise. Right? He's called the accuser of the brethren. Right? Every single time you fall into sin, right? And that flesh that's warring against the spirit, as it were, that Paul talks about. Every single time you fall into sin, he'd have nothing more than to just beat you down and remind you of your failures and convince you that, listen, you're never, ever going to be right with God. His name is Satan. He is the devil, as it were. Don't you listen to him. He's the father of lies, the Bible tells us. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're fully forgiven forever based upon his finished work at the cross. And your sins have been forgotten. I want to address, before we close, a common misunderstanding, though, before we finish up our time. I've heard it taught, and I've even heard it preached, that because God has fully forgiven us of our sins, right, then there is no need to confess our sins once we have been saved. And so God has adopted you into his family. We find that language all over the New Testament, specifically a lot in the book of Galatians, right? He's adopted us once we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. He is now our Father. That's why when we pray, we say, our Father in heaven, God the Father, right? And there's nothing in the world that can change your relationship status with the Father. Consider your own relationship with your kids, right? They're your kids, and they were your kids the moment that they were born or the moment that you adopted them. You look at my 5-year-old, man, there is no, he's mine. He's all mine. Get a glimpse of that forehead, he's mine. You can check out the way he's acting, that's Megan's. But listen, there ain't no denying. Right, that's mine, and he'll always be mine. He might do things that end up dishonoring us or dishonoring, his mom and I. Right, he might do things that embarrass us that we wish he would never done, or things that make us upset or angry. But there's nothing in the world that he could ever do that would change the fact that he is ours. Nothing can change that status. More than likely, there's nothing your kid will ever be able to do that's going to make you stop loving them. The moment that they were born, or the moment that you chose to adopt them, that relationship was established. Now, as they continue to grow, if there's continuous rebellion and disobedience, the fellowship that you share together is going to be hurt or severely affected. And that broken fellowship, it never changes again the nature of the relationship. I'm still his father. But until he owns up to what he's done, things aren't going to be right in the house. Until he adjusts his behavior accordingly. Listen, sin breaks fellowship with a holy God. So how can we continue to walk in fellowship with God if we continue to sin? Well, the simple answer is we can't. That's why we find in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But praise God for verse number 9. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us then of all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins to God after we've been saved so we can continue in fellowship with God. Now maybe you're here this morning and you've never received forgiveness at all. You don't know him as your father. You've yet to be adopted into the family. You've never come to Christ. Listen, everything that I've described this morning, forgiveness that's finished, finished forever, and your sins forgotten, it can be yours today. I feel like I sound like a cheap car salesman, but this can be yours today for the low, low price of nothing. Of nothing, right? Receiving it is simple. I'm not telling you it's easy, but receiving Christ as your Savior is simple, as it were. And so here it is. You're a sinner, and so am I. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Sin has separated us from a holy God. That's spiritual death, as it were, right? Death in the Bible is separation. Right? When we die, our body's going to be separated from our soul. And then our soul separated from God. And if we die without Jesus Christ, we'll be separated from him forever in a place that the Bible calls hell. That's bad news, but likely that's not new news to you. Likely you're aware of the fact that we've all fallen short of that glory. Deep down, we all know that it's true. So here's the good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day, and everything that he did is already done. There's nothing left for you to do but to receive it. So receive it. Turn from your sin this morning. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Turn from your sin this morning. Place your faith in him. The Bible tells us if you call upon him this morning, you will be saved. He promised it. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's really that simple. Salvation is a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't pay for a gift. You receive a gift. And the moment that you call on him, you are forgiven. And you are his child, adopted into his family, with God himself as the father, and a family that you can never, ever, ever be put out of. But don't wait. If you've not been saved, don't wait. The Bible tells us now is the day of salvation. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So with every head bowed, I just want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you've never been saved, I just want to challenge you. Call out upon him right now where you sit. Pray something like this. Mean it from your heart. And it's not that the prayer saves you. It's not magic words, as it were. But it's the cry of a sincere and repentant heart to God. Pray something like this morning. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus is the very Son of God and that he died for my sins and that he rose again. Right now, God, I turn from my sin. I repent. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Save me. God, I give my life to you from this day forward. Would you help me to live for you? The Bible tells us that Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I too will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll also deny you before my Father. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, I just want to give you an opportunity to confess him this morning. I'm not going to call you out. I won't call you up here and embarrass you. But I do just want to give you that opportunity. I'd love to be able to pray for you as well. You place your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Would you just look up at me? Just look. Praise God. Praise God, young man. Is there another? Say, Pastor, I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God. God is so good. Is there another? I'm going to pray, and after I finish praying, we'll open up the altar for a time of reflection and invitation. And I just want to encourage you, if there's something that's been weighing on your heart, you can come. You can come. You can come here to the altar. I know on the altar in the Old Testament, they sacrificed the animals. This is where we come and lay ourselves down before the Lord, right? We are a needy people, and he is a powerful, mighty God. And so if you have a need, I want to invite you to come. If you're still on the fence this morning about your salvation, I'd love to turn this mic off. I'll take my Bible. I'd love to show you how you can know today that you have a home in heaven. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you so much for a new covenant. Right, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us forever, that the work is finished, God, and that even our sins are forgotten, Father. Thank you so much. God, I pray for the one that's here that's maybe still on the fence, nervous to surrender their life for you, nervous to just think about what that means, what they might, you know, end up leaving behind or the change that that's going to bring about in their life. God, I just pray that you would continue to do a work in their heart through the invitation now, that your spirit would work and move. You convict them in a way that only you can, God, that you'd convince them of their need for you. Father, I pray that they'd surrender their life. Father, I pray for the ones that's hurting. I think of Dina this morning. Would you comfort her today, God? You have given us the comforter. I pray that you would comfort her in a way that only you can. You would give her that peace that surpasses all of her understanding. Father, work and move through this invitation in a way that only you can, Lord. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.